if Jesus has risen, it is a good day, and I believe he has. And I do want to tell you just good morning. It is great to be here with you this morning. If you are with us for the first time, I'm Pastor Josh. This is our crazy worship team. We are really glad you're here. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to ask everybody grab these right here. And I'm going to ask that you do me a favor. That you kind of fill these out. Now, you don't have to fill these out while I'm teaching this morning, but before you leave, please fill these out. We simply have you do this for a number of reasons. One is it's Easter, so most of you will kind of show up on Easter, so we can kind of update our information if we need to. Two, I kind of want to know what you all are dealing with or what you want to learn about, either from Jesus himself, from the scriptures. And so there's an opportunity here on here. There's a survey on here that lets us know some of the things that you are interested in or that you want me to teach on or you want us to address as a church. And the third, we are going to respond with these this morning. Kind of towards the end of the message, there's some options to respond with. And so I'm going to ask that you respond on these. Now, just so you know, all of this will be kept private, just myself, potentially, really just like a couple of our staff will be the only ones seeing these, so there's no reason not to fill them out or to feel like people are going to know everything that you had to say this morning on there. If it is your first time with us, or if you're not with us, one of the things that I want to do is kind of share with you a little bit about our church. Again, since we're all here, I want to remind you that we are on a mission as a church and who we are. And this is not going to be separated from the message this morning. This is part of it. This is part of who we are and what we do. As a church, what do? We love God, we love people, and we make disciples. This is who we are as a church, and this is who we want to be, and this is who we invite everybody into, what we invite everybody into as we minister to people and as we go about our daily lives with each other. So we love God. The first thing that we believe is that God loved us and he wanted to be with us. Genesis begins with God being present with us and got in a loving relationship with Adam and Eve, and we break that. But God's presence, it restores everything that we are doing. And so we are a church that wants to be in the presence of Jesus and with Jesus. That's one of the reasons that we enter into a time of worship and a time to praise, because we want to be with a good God. The second thing we want to do as a church is we want to make sure that we are loving people. I don't know if any of you got to see what was going on downtown yesterday, but that's a great expression of love for the community and love for other people. Some of you brought so much joy, or your goats and your little ducks and chicks and all of those sorts of things that brought so much joy to people in our community. I remember even being a young kid. I told this, like, when I was thinking about, like, hey, why would we even want to do this? But here, I remember getting up on, like, Easter or a couple days before Easter, like we did, and going to my community Easter egg hunt. I still remember that as a kid. Like, there's joy in that, and we want to bring joy, and we want to bring love, and we want to bring that to other people. So as a church, what do? We support different missions, organizations like Children of Promise, locally, Operation Love, Outfitters, the Christian Center. And in a time where people are really experiencing a lot of loneliness, a lot of brokenness, a lot of broken relationships, we want to build a community that supports one another, that loves one another. And we don't do this perfectly, but I want to invite you into that. And then last but not least, we make disciples. One of the things that I encourage people in our church to see themselves as, like, their primary identity is as a follower of Jesus, as somebody who is a child of God and a follower of Jesus. And then we invite people in to that life and to that identity, and we try to teach people what it looks like to do what Jesus did and become what he is. And so we make disciples. So we try to get on the path where we are following Jesus together. And so how do we do that? We get groups. We have a map in this room that shows you how important our groups are to making disciples. So we have things called Catalyst Communities, and we have D groups that we invite people to get in and to become a part of so that they might grow and know who Jesus is and what he did. And one of the reasons we do this, I don't know, anybody grow up watching Discovery Channel? Right, Discovery Channel people? Okay, yeah, all right, like five of you. So one of the things, National Geographic, Discovery Channel, like one of my favorite parts was right when they went to the safari, and there's the lion, and the lion's going after the gazelles, right? And what does the lion always do before he gets to the gazelle he's going to eat? He licks his lips, okay? He isolates it, right? You got to get it alone, all right? Now the lion's toast once he's alone. We don't want you to be alone. We want you to have a group of people to follow Jesus with. Now, all of this hopefully will make sense in the context of the message this morning. Let me give you a little bit of context of what's going on before we get into the text. What's happened is Jesus has gone to the cross. He's died. He's been placed into the grave. And now people are trying to figure out, what do we do? The people who were following Jesus are they're really wrestling with, what do we do now that our leader has gone to the cross? He has suffered what would be capital punishment at the hand of the Romans. And he's an outlaw. So what does that make them? It makes them outlaws. It makes them maybe complicit with Jesus. And all of their hopes, all their dreams, everything that they thought Jesus was going to do, and everything that they thought he was going to be, they're all crushed because now he's dead in the grave, and he was punished as a criminal. And so they're trying to figure out, like, what's going on? What should we do? Should we kind of stick with his teaching? Should we stick with him? Should we leave? Do we just need to go into hiding? And the bravest people are probably a group of women at this point, because what they do is they decide, okay, we're going to go take care of Jesus' body. And so a group of women on Sunday morning, they get up and they're going to go take spices, which would be like us maybe taking flowers, kind of giving Jesus, making sure they're giving Jesus a proper burial, and they're honoring his body. And so they go to the grave, and when they get to the grave, the stone has been rolled away. It's open. Jesus is not there. An angel appears and says, he is not here. He is risen. They are in shock, obviously, but they have this reaction like, oh my goodness, Jesus is alive. We just saw angels. And so they run back to a group of people who are trying to figure out what to do with their lives. And one person responds in a particular way when he hears the women. He runs to check out and to see if this reality is true, if it's real. And then we're going to move on to another story here. His name is Peter. We're going to move on to the next story. And Luke is trying to tell us something in this. As one person runs to the grave, two people are going to be walking away and out of Jerusalem. And this is where we pick up in Luke's gospel. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, or you want to follow along on the screen, we'll be in Luke 24. And I'm going to read through verses 12 through 35. Now, this is a little longer passage than I typically read on a day like today, but stay with me. This is a really interesting story here. So here we go, Luke 24, beginning in verse 12, and I'll read through verses 25 or through 35. So Peter, at this news of Jesus having been risen from the dead, got up and ran to the tomb. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow you are to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he broke bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and they returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened along the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So what we have here is we have a story of two of Jesus's what seemed to be previous followers, or at least people that were very interested in what Jesus had to bring to the table. Now they're going from Jerusalem, where everything took place around the area that Jesus did all of his ministry, and now they're leaving and they're heading to Emmaus. Now they're walking away clearly from at least two things here. The first is they're walking away from the news of the resurrection. Did you catch that? They were in the room with all the followers of Jesus, with all the disciples, trying to figure out, what do we do? The women walk in and they tell them, Jesus is risen. They decide to walk away from that. The second thing they are walking away from is pretty clearly is the community of people that were there that morning. That we're trying to decide, like, what do we do with this? What do we do with Jesus going to the cross? Now that this news has come, what do we do with this news? These men, as they're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they've clearly given up on Jesus and his community. Now, along the way, we have to assume that they're clearly disappointed. And they've got to be discussing this. Like, how could we have been so wrong about Jesus? How could we have been so wrong about what we had hoped for? About Jesus being a good leader? About being the man that we thought he was going to be? Like, can you believe what happened back there? And as they're walking, what we're told is that Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And so now the two men turn into three. But they're unaware that the third man is Jesus. We're told that they are kept from recognizing him. And then I love what happens next, because Jesus, he asks them, like, as he's walking with them, so, like, what are you talking about? What's going on? Can I get in on this? And they stop. Their faces downcast. They're sad. Like, have you not heard? Have you been hiding under a rock? Like, are you traveling? You seem to be going from Jerusalem to Emmaus as well. Like, what's going on? Cleopas, he actually asks him. He's like, are you a visitor? In other words, are you a stranger? And there's some clear irony here, because Jesus is what happened. I mean, everything that went on was about Jesus. And so the incredible feature to this story and what Luke is trying to get us to see here is that they can see Jesus. Jesus is walking with them. He is right beside them. He is speaking to them. But they don't see him. They can see him, but they don't recognize him. He's in their midst, but he's invisible to them. You know, I believe that we often fail to recognize when Jesus is in our midst. There are things in our lives that keep us from recognizing or seeing Jesus, aren't there? I'm going to give you three here, because I think these, at least three here, are in these guys' lives as they are leaving Jerusalem and heading away to Emmaus. The first are biases. Right? We all have biases. Let's just admit them. To be honest, like, we all have cultural biases, and as, you know, I continue just to, you know, you watch what's going on in the world, we all have political biases, and a lot of these, they keep us from seeing Jesus. They keep us from seeing Jesus. I'm so confident, like, as I have conversations with people, and even in my own life, sometimes when I'm reading about who Jesus was and all these, like, sometimes I'm wondering, like, if Jesus himself showed up, right, and told us we were wrong, would we change our mind? Like, would we let go of the things that we believe so deeply because they've just been ingrained in us through our culture or the way we were raised or just the way that we've been taught to think? Did you catch, I'm sure you did because I told you, but right, do you realize who reported the news of the resurrection? Who was it? The women. The women. Now, this is a really good argument, by the way, for the proof of the resurrection. I've shared this with you all before, but if you were trying to basically make up a story, the last people you would begin with were a group of women in the first century. Right? Women were just a little bit above children. That's just culturally. That's where they were here. And God uses the women to be the first people to share the gospel, to share the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead. These are the people who come into what would probably have been likely a very large group of men telling them that, hey, Jesus has risen from the dead. Peter receives it, and he takes off running. These two listen, and they say, no, we're out. Like, we've had enough of this. We're not going to believe them. They're not, they saw an angel? Sure. They have these biases that keep them from seeing Jesus, that they're not credible witnesses. One of the things that I've discovered through the years being a pastor and being part of the church, and just the more I read, really one of the things that holds us back, I think, from seeing Jesus and hearing him speak to us and seeing his work in our life, honestly, probably is the work of the church sometimes, or maybe lack thereof. This is probably where I hear the greatest amount of criticism anymore. And it's a lot of it's warranted. Don't get me wrong. Like, anything that you've heard that's bad about the church, I've heard it too. Like, I get to see it. Like, I'm honestly so humbled that I get to even lead a church. I mean, it's actually really kind of scary that God actually says, like, I'll be judged even harsher than you will, which is, like, terrifying, by the way. It really is. But, I mean, there's hypocrisy in the church. There is. I mean, we're a broken people. We're not perfect people. Not only that, like, so some people, like, they look at the church or whatever, and, like, those are the people who are going to testify to the good news and to the gospel and who Jesus is. Or maybe the opposite is true, is they look at the church and they're like, hey, those are just a bunch of cowards. Right? They're wimpy, they're cowardice, they sometimes don't say what they need to, they don't do what they need to do. Right? Think about Peter. When Jesus is on the cross, a teenage girl comes to Peter. What does Peter do? He denies Jesus. But here's what's crazy, and here's what's, like, super humbling, is that the church is commissioned to share the gospel. Like, the church is what God envisioned and what God commissioned. Jesus told Peter, like, the imperfect and broken Peter, you are the one I'm going to build my church on, like, through. So it's just so crazy, and it's humbling, but it's also a reminder to those of us who follow Jesus that we are his witnesses, that we are what people see. And I'll just tell you, like, people are biased, like, and some of it's deserving, and so what we have to do is we have to make sure that we try to eliminate those as much as possible, but still not back down from getting to share the good news with people. What's the second thing that keeps us from seeing Jesus among us is sin. Is sin. Now, we typically just talk about sin kind of in the way we experience sin in primarily one way. I want to talk about it in three ways this way that keeps us from seeing Jesus and God's work in our life and him walking alongside of us, because we experience it in three different ways at least. The first is what you hear a lot. It's sin done by you. It's sin done by you. In other words, these are your desires. These are the things that you do and you're just going to do no matter how much it separates you from God. Right? Your earthly desires, your fleshly desires, they blind you from being able to see Jesus. And so you just kind of continue in them. But not only do they do that, our sinful desires that are done by us, what they also do is they build a great amount of shame sometimes in our lives. So on the flip side, there's sin done by us, it might keep us from Jesus because we carry so much shame and we can't imagine that God would love us or want to be around us. The second way we experience sin is sin done to you. Sin done to you. So this is our own pain and suffering that keeps us from seeing Jesus. In other words, this is kind of us asking, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? Jesus, how could you allow this to happen to me? So you can't see Jesus in the midst of your own pain and suffering. And then third is just the sin done around you. The sin done around you. God, how could you let that happen to them? Right? They were innocent. It's unfair. Now, this would have been on these men's mind, the guys who were traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Like, honestly, God, why Jesus? Why would you allow an innocent man to suffer a brutal death like a slave and a criminal on the cross for all to see? How embarrassing. How cruel. Like, where is God in that? They've got to be wrestling with at least that. The third are assumptions. Our assumptions. These men are certainly carrying some assumptions with them. Heroes, right, and leaders. They don't die at least until you've established some type of victory. And not only that, the women reporting the resurrection, like dead men don't rise. There's some assumptions going on here. We all have assumptions, by the way, of what God must be like, what he must do, what he must say, how he must act in the world. A lot of us, I think, our assumptions kind of always kind of align with our own proclivities, if we're honest. Right? I mean, how many of us does Jesus or, you know, our Lord, he typically like look like us, think like us, act like us, and want to do what we want to do? I mean, anybody come across somebody like, I mean, right? So we have these assumptions of what Jesus must be like, what God must do, and all of these sorts of things, right? What actually, honestly, it makes us blind to him. Like, we're unable to see Jesus fully when this happens. This is clearly going on again with the men. Look at what they say to Jesus as they're talking to him. They say, he was a prophet, as they're describing Jesus. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So what happens to them is the cross shatters their assumptions. You see, they thought Jesus was going to be some type of like political hero, warrior, a combination maybe between like William Wallace and Winston Churchill. I don't know. Something like that. And so they have this different story, this different assumption in their head of who and what Jesus was going to be like. So what does it mean to be redeemed? Like, what's redemption mean? I think a lot of us probably have some ideas in our heads. I mean, we love movies and we love stories about redemption. Typically, you know, it has something to do with something tragic, horrible, or maybe sad, awful happening in somebody's life. But then, like, there's this beautiful turnaround story. Or something happens to where, like, it all works out and God or the people involved, like, they put the pieces back together. And it's just this amazing story where lives are turned around. Where what seems like should happen doesn't happen. So the question for us as these men are thinking about this is how would they have been thinking about redemption? These are Jewish men. They actually knew the scriptures. They were waiting for somebody like Jesus to come. Well, we first see the idea of redemption in the story of Exodus. In Exodus 6, verses 5 through 7, we see God going to people and they're slaves. They're being oppressed, and he is going to redeem them from slavery, from the biggest, baddest, and greatest empire of the time here. And so this is God speaking to Moses. And here's what he tells him as he talks about what redemption is going to look like. It says, the Lord said to Moses, you can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression, and I will rescue you from slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you. There it is. This is the first time we see redemption in the Bible. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. So the first mention of redemption in the Bible is God showing up, and he's going against what is the biggest oppressor in the world right now, especially in their personal lives as slaves, Egypt. And what he's telling them is, I am going to free you, and I am going to liberate you as slaves, and I'm going to give you your own life, your own place, my plan in your life so that you might thrive and flourish. I'm going to remove the oppression that binds you so that, though, by the way, you can be with me and you can be my people. That's what redemption means. So then the question is, as Jesus is walking alongside of these people, these two men, does Jesus believe that he has redeemed Israel? Does Jesus believe that he has redeemed these two men? The answer to that is yes. Yes. Now, as he's walking with them, he's trying to get their attention. Are you following me? Right? He's trying to get their attention, and they can't see. So he's trying to open their eyes. Now, I want you to see how he begins. What he does with these guys is he goes to the scripture. He goes through the history here of humanity. And here's what he's like, oh man, you don't get it. You're foolish. Don't you see what the prophets have spoken? Have you not read? Did the Messiah not suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then look at this, what he does. He begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he explains to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So he goes, what he does is he's telling them what has happened in the Old Testament and how God was at work. And he takes them through basically the entire Old Testament within a matter of a few hours here because they're traveling. So just, I know most of you aren't, and this is fine, right? Like most of you aren't probably like Bible nerds or Bible geeks. But this would have been the greatest Bible study like ever given in the history of the world right here. During this time, like some of you, like you wish you were there to hear what Jesus is doing here and how is it he's explaining what has been going on and what God is up to. Now, I have to believe at some point as he gets to the prophets, he sits down on Isaiah 53. He sits down on Isaiah 53 with the suffering servant or suffering redeemer here. And I want to read this to you. This is God speaking to Isaiah in 53 verses 4 through 6. He says, yet is our weakness that he carried. He's talking about a suffering redeemer, a suffering servant here. It was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And then watch this. He says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Did you catch that? Jesus is telling these men who are walking from Jerusalem, from his people, from where Jesus appeared, and they're going away. Like sheep, they're going on their own path. And what Jesus says is when we go down our own path, what does it do? It makes us weak. It makes us broken. It weighs us down. And it troubles us. So what is happening here? There's this Redeemer who has come. And he is taking all this weakness, this brokenness, these things that weigh us down, our troubles, our sin. All these things that keep us from seeing God. That oppresses us, and this man who is innocent He dies for them. Paul will go on and he will say this about sin. He will say, for the wages of our sin are death. In other words, what we pay for sin is death. Sin robs people of life. And this servant shows up and he takes it on. He takes on the oppressor that robs people of life, that brings about death, that brings about trouble, that weighs people down. All of this done by you, all of this done to you, and all of this done around you. Jesus believes that he is the Redeemer here, and he's trying to share that. He's trying to show them that our oppressor is sin, that what we need to be redeemed from is sin, and that the sin has been put on the cross, on Jesus, on him, in his death, because sin steals life from you and everyone around you. So he's trying to explain to them that your rescuer, that your Redeemer, what is he rescuing you from? From sin. And only Jesus can do this. What's incredible, as we look at this, is that Jesus doesn't know what it's like to sin. But he knows, to a great extent, what it's like to be sinned against. He knows what it's like to see the sin around him. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was betrayed, and he's displayed up on the cross for all the world to see, not for his own sin, but for the sin of others. In other words, he takes it all on himself. Everything that we carry, everything that we hold, all our shame, all of our guilt, all of that, Jesus bears. It's not for us to bear. Now, Jesus is walking with these men. He's walking with them because he is alive. And the point of that is that all that brings death in this life has been redeemed and is being redeemed in him. You follow me? In him. He's alive. Now, they still don't see. What we're told is simply this, that their hearts are warmed, but they still don't see. Their eyes are closed. They don't see Jesus. So they're traveling along. Jesus is teaching. He's explaining these things. And they get to their destination. Now, these are good Jewish Middle Eastern men. And so you don't just let a stranger go on. Jesus acts like, yeah, I'll see you later. He acts like he's going to leave. But they beg him to come in because you need to show hospitality to your guests. It's one of the ways that you love your neighbor. You show that you love your neighbor, which is a very important thing to them. You show hospitality. So they invite Jesus in here to have a meal with them. Now, what happens here is really, really incredible, and it's intentional. Is at this moment, as they invite Jesus into their meal, Jesus takes the lead. Jesus takes the bread, and he breaks it, he blesses it or gives thanks for it, and what does he do then? He gives it to them. He gives it to them. Just as he did his life and his body on the cross. Now, as Jesus gives it to them, what happens? As Jesus takes the lead, their eyes are open. Now they can see Jesus. Now they can see Jesus. We all, if you want to see Jesus, you've got to let him take the lead. Let me be really clear, too, about what's going on here. Jesus didn't just get them to believe that he was God in the flesh who came and lived a perfect life, died a death on the cross, was in the grave for 3 days, rose again, is ruling and reigning, and at the right hand of God, and will come again to judge the living and the dead and build his new creation so that we all might have life and life to the full. Like, Jesus didn't say, hey, I just want you to say amen to that. Actually, here's what's incredible, that the devil himself believes that. right? Here is what Jesus is trying to get them to see. And I guess a way to put this is that the details are in the personal pronouns here. Is that Jesus is showing up to these men and he's trying to show them, I am alive for you. I am alive for you. I have been broken for you. I died for you. God forgives you. Anything done by any shame that you carry, any guilt that you have taken on, any sin that you want to remain in, done by you, done to you, done around you. Jesus said, I've come to redeem that. And for you, Jesus is there in front of them and he is revealing himself to them because the resurrection is for you. What does it mean to be redeemed? Taking everything that is ugly in your life, taking everything that is hopeless in your life, taking everything that is broken in your life, and Jesus wants to make it into something beautiful, whole, and new, and God can do that because he's alive. But we don't just amen, like, love that, like, amen, right? But here it is. Again, this is what you need to believe. It's about the personal pronoun. That Jesus can take the sin done by you and to you and around you, and he can bring it back to life. He can restore what is lost and what is broken. That is what is done with Jesus' body. It has been redeemed. And all the sin that keeps us from God and that keeps us from moving forward, Jesus recognizes and he takes it on himself and he rises from the dead because he wants to redeem it all. And so Jesus rose for you. Jesus is after you. Jesus can redeem you and he's coming for you. Their eyes are open to this. Their eyes open to this. So how do they respond? They change course. They leave Emmaus. And now they're going to head back to where they came from. They're heading back to Jerusalem. They're heading back to the city of God. And when they get there, what do they discover? Peter, Simon Peter. The group that they've seen the empty grave too. They've seen Jesus now too. Like, that's the story that is here. That they come together and they ask, do you see him? And the people say, yes. That is how their hope is built up. That's how it's manifested. Now it's how they're going to witness to the rest of the world. And so my question for all of you here this morning is, do you see him? Do you want to see him? Do you want to walk with him? Do you want to see how he can redeem your life? Do you want to see how he can give you hope? Do you want to see how he can restore the broken parts of your life? You want to give him your sin and your shame? Do you see him? This is how we're going to respond this morning. Really simple. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come up here. This is where your cards come in here. If you turn to the back of your cards, you can see where it says, My Spiritual Journey and Next Steps. My Spiritual Journey and Next Steps, right back here. And this is just for you to check, right? Here. This first is this, and this you need to celebrate this if this is you. I already believe in Jesus, and I am walking with him. Like, be encouraged by that, church. You have hope. You have a hope that a lot of people don't have. The second, is I am expressing my faith in Jesus for the first time, and I would like to be baptized. I'd like to learn about being baptized, okay? If you don't know what baptism is, I'm not going to explain it right now, but after you come to faith in Jesus, it's one of the things that we encourage you to do. We'll explain it to you before you do it, okay? We'll get you information about that. But I want to see Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus. Check number two. There. Number three, I would like to begin a journey with Jesus, and I want to do it alongside those at Catalyst Church. Maybe you're walking. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you have different things going on in your life. You're just not ready to say yes yet, but you think Jesus is there, and you want some information about how to get involved and how to learn to see Jesus. We want to help you do that. That's one of our goals as a church, as we help make disciples. I want to help you do that. Fourth here is, I am ready to join a group at Catalyst and learn how to spend time with Jesus. I think so much of our lives are spent just kind of walking aimlessly. Right? And we don't see Jesus in our midst. We don't know how to recognize his voice and who he is and what he's doing in our lives. And again, this is an area that we want to help you with and get you into groups. And so check four if that's you. Five, I would like to find a way to serve at Catalyst. The church is a witness to the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the life of Jesus. We just are. Like we come together to do that. That's our mission. That's what we're about. And so I'm going to ask you to join that if you haven't already. And then six, hey, this is a fun one. I don't intend to walk with Jesus. Right? Just be honest. We've done that the past couple of years. I've given people an opportunity just to say, yeah, not for me. You know, not for me. And so you can check that. I just want you to know, though, if you check that, like, we're glad you're here. And by the way, he's still after you. So are we. Keep inviting that person. If you know that person, it's private, but you keep inviting them. Keep inviting them. Now let's pray, and we're going to worship, if you would. Stand with me. We're going to celebrate the resurrection here before we leave out and go have some food and family and friends. Father, we give you praise and thanks because you are alive. For those of us who are on a journey with Jesus, we are thankful for that. We are thankful for the encouragement that we have, that our sin does not keep us from you, that you are walking with us, that you are guiding us, that you are patient with us, that you love us, that you are redeeming us, that you are taking what is broken and busted up in our lives, and you are making them new. I pray that we would believe that this morning, that we would believe in the power and the hope of the resurrection. And for those this morning, Father, who maybe have come and they were open to what you might do in their lives and you breaking into their lives and you showing up in their lives. If you have done that this morning, Father, might they trust in your son Jesus and his death on the cross for forgiveness of sins and believe on him and in the resurrection for their hope. Might they believe that your son has died for them, that he has risen for them, and that he is coming for them, and that he loves them this morning. And might they place their faith in Jesus for all things. And for the rest, we recognize that you're walking with us, you're trying to be present with us no matter what. And we thank you for that. Even if we're walking away, you're coming after us. And so I just pray that you would break into all of our lives in every moment, in every way. And we thank you for this. We thank our Savior, who is alive, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit in this moment. And we all say, amen. Amen.